Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. Look at your neighbor, help me preach, tell him, buckle up. Because it's about to get wild up in here, all right? This is one of these verses that I'm about to read to you that you're going to scratch your head and you're going to ask, how in the world did that get in the Bible? Okay, and so this is one of these verses that is troubling, it's violent, it's a little bit disturbing. But I truly believe that this book is inspired. I believe that it is infallible. I believe it is the word of the living God from start to finish. And I think every page, every period, every exclamation point is divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. And today, as we lean into this wild text, I pray that it comes alive to you, that it changes your life, and it brings inspiration. Anybody excited to approach the word today? Let's approach it expecting and believing God to do great and mighty things in our life. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. Sometime later, however, King Ben-Hadad of Aram mustered his entire army and besieged Samaria. As a result, there was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 pieces of silver and a cup of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. One day, as the king of Israel was walking along the wall of the city, a woman called to him, "Please help me, my lord the king." He answered, "If the Lord doesn't help you, what can I do? I neither have food from the threshing floor nor wine from the press to give you." But then the king asked, "What is the matter?" She replied, "This woman said to me, 'Come on, let's eat your son today, and then we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we cooked my son and ate him. And the next day I said to her, 'Kill your son so we can eat him.' But she had hidden her son. When the king heard this, he tore his clothes in despair. And as the king walked along the wall, people could see that he was wearing burlap under his robe next to his skin." Father, as we approach your word this morning, I pray that it would come alive to us. I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what your word and what the Spirit is saying to the church. I thank you that the Bible is alive, that it is sharp and active, alive, Lord, and it touches us. And I pray that today that we would lean into it with expectation and that you would speak through the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. This is one of the most disturbing passages in the Old Testament. This is the story of the Samaritan woman. And I want to paint this picture just in a little more context for you so that the magnitude of it actually sets in. Where we pick up in 2 Kings 6, the city of Samaria is the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. And during this time, there was a great war between Ben-Hadad, the Aramean king. The Arameans are another way of saying the Syrians. So the same Syria that's in much conflict and violence today was still in conflict and violence many, many thousands of years ago as well. As we pick up here in this scripture, we see that the entire Syrian army has surrounded the city of Samaria on every side. And they have engaged in a violent war strategy where they're literally starving the city of Samaria from the inside out. Where we pick up is that the Syrian army has literally cut off all supply routes, all trade routes into the city. There's no longer produce. There's no longer food from the farm filling the marketplace of Samaria. Literally, they are starving them. They are killing them from the inside out. And the situation had become so dark and so grim in the city that they were literally selling a donkey's head for 2 pounds of silver. And even more disgusting and outlandish, they were selling a cup of dove's droppings for 2 ounces of silver. That is so gross and nasty. But that's how dark it was. And if you think that's bad, it got even worse in the city, where they became so desperate that they even began to turn to cannibalism. and mothers began to turn on their own children. That is the story that we read in 2 Kings 6. This is violent. This is detestable. It's an awful situation. But I truly believe that from this text today, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to somebody's life today. And I believe without question that I have a word from the Lord to share with you. Continue reading with me in 2 Kings chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. So we're going to skip down here just on the same page. I want you to watch this. Then Elisha replied, "Listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 5 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver, and 10 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver." The officer assisting the king said to the man of God, "That couldn't happen if even the Lord opened up the windows of heaven." But Elisha replied, "You will see it happen with your own eyes, but you will not be able to partake of any of it." Now, it's vitally important that you piece together the timeline from 2 Kings 6 and 2 Kings 7, because this is absolutely profound, and I pray that it resounds deep within your soul. In the middle of this famine, surrounded by the Syrian army on all sides, the economy is stopped to a grinding halt. These women turn to cannibalism, and this woman sacrifices the life of her own son today, planning to take the life of her friend's son tomorrow. Now, I don't know if you caught this, but literally the very next day, after the Samaritan mother had sacrificed her son, the prophet of God, Elisha, spoke to the kingdom of Israel. And he said, "Surely by this time tomorrow, there will be grain in the markets of Samaria. There will be a bountiful harvest. And surely by lunchtime tomorrow, this famine will break and give way to a feast." Now let this timeline sink in for you, because what the Bible is literally telling us is that the Samaritan mother took the life of her son 48 hours before the famine turned into a feast. In what seemed to be her darkest night, she lost hope and she gave up, only to realize that the day after tomorrow, everything would change and a miracle would open up in the land and God would provide and that famine would become a feast. And I wonder this morning, is there anybody who can identify with the Samaritan woman? In your life, you feel surrounded by every side. The enemy has cut off everything into your life. You're battling depression, battling anxiety. You're failing to see the hope of keeping on. And you're looking at your life and you're wondering, you're contemplating giving up. You're contemplating throwing in the towel. You're contemplating aborting your future. Well, I've come today with good news from the Holy Spirit to tell somebody today that your famine, though it may last for a night, there is joy that is coming in the morning, and your famine is about to break and give way to the feast of our God. Miracles and the power of God are alive in the church today. And I just need somebody to believe today that he is the same miracle working God today. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He is your deliverer. He is your healer. He is your miracle working counselor. There is nobody like him, and he still has the power to save, heal, and deliver. If you believe the words coming out of my mouth, I just wish you'd bless the Lord with me. I came today for those of you who are thinking about giving up on your dreams. You're thinking about giving up on your calling. You've suffered one too many disappointments in life and you've grown frustrated. You've grown weary in the process. You wonder if God still loves you, if God's plan is still available to you. I want to say to somebody today, don't give up because your breakthrough is right at hand. This woman who took the life of her son and aborted her future, she was 48 hours away from the breakthrough. Can you believe how she felt the next day when everybody was feasting in the marketplace, when the economy was surging again, and while the entire city around her rejoiced, she was broken and in despair, knowing that she gave up just hours before the breakthrough. My God, somebody needs to hear me today. Do not give up. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on the relationship of mending it with your family. Don't give up. Somebody needs to hear me today. Your breakthrough is coming. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up on your spouse. Don't stop praying. So many people, so many saints neglect the most powerful tool in their arsenal, which is prayer, because they prayed one too many times and God didn't answer their prayer when they thought, how they thought he should. Well, let me let you know something real fast. God often answers our prayers in unexpected ways. Sometimes the answer to the prayer you've been crying out for shows up in your life in such a way that you couldn't even recognize it until later. I want you to know that you serve a God who is faithful. You serve a God who is sticks closer than any brother. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Don't give up in the moment. Don't give up. Some of you, you're able to encourage everybody that you come into contact with. You're able to love and edify and build up everybody around you. You're able to wear an expression on your face that would give the illusion that there's no pain inside of you. You're able to encourage and bless other people, but inside you're dying, and inside you're about to give up on yourself. On the inside, you can't hardly cope with your own life. And when you look in the mirror, all you see is disappointment and broken dreams and promises. Well, I've come with a word from the Lord to tell you, don't give up now. Don't quit now. Don't give up and abort your future right now. That's what the woman did. When she took the life of her son, she aborted her future. God still got a plan for you, and what is coming is greater than what was. The only way to fail is to quit. There have been many times in this church over the last 5 years, it's 5 years old, it didn't even grow by like literally a single person. It grew negatively for like the first 3 years. And I was like about to quit. I was about to give up. I despised it sometimes. It was hard. It was treacherous. It was painful. And there were many, many days where I felt like giving up. Many, many days where I felt like my gift would be better served somewhere else in some other church in some other capacity. But I read through my old Bible school notes and one simple line said, the only way to fail is to quit. Quit. Keep going on, keep believing, keep pressing on, because God will bring to fruition everything he promised. He will not be early and he will not be late, but he will show up right on time. Your deliverer is alive. He is a miracle working God. Don't abort your future because you're stuck in the crisis right now. Losing hope is a dangerous thing. When we lose hope, our life quickly spirals out of control. But I want to show you in this text today that as this Samaritan mother was about to abort her future, about to give up the life of her son, God was at work outside the gate. Look at your neighbor and tell him God was at work outside the gate. I know it's a lot to say, but you can handle it. Y'all are smart. You're sharp people. God was at work outside the gate. Now, there's a message for you to understand. If you keep reading in 2 Kings 7, you will see that simultaneously as the mother was fretting, as she was worrying, as anxiety was overwhelming her in the middle of her depression, simultaneously God was at work outside the city gate of Samaria, and he was stirring up four lepers, four outcasts that sat on the city gate, and he was stirring them up to be used to bring a miracle back into the city. But the reality is that God was working in the unseen realm of her life. And oh, if she could have just seen God's hand at work in the middle of her situation, she wouldn't have given up where she was. And I just came to tell somebody, like, I wish someone would have told this mother, God is at work in the unseen realms of your life. He is at work beyond the gate. You can't see his hand. You can't sense his deliverance. But I just came to tell somebody, God is at work outside the gate. You can't see it. You can't feel it. But God is at work in your life. Don't give up right now. Don't give up. He's at work in the unseen areas of your life. And I promise you, if you could catch a glimpse into the Spirit and see what God is doing in your life, you would rejoice and delight in the fact that there is no enemy that can even compare to your God. He is greater than your adversity. He's greater than your famine. He's greater than your addiction. He's greater than your marital issue. He is greater than the insecurities and the troubles that you face. Turn with me really quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. I'm gonna read to you from the King James Version. A lot of these and thous. Some of y'all get tripped out by it, but you're welcome. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but we are not destroyed. That's a word for somebody. You might be facing trouble all around you today. You might feel overwhelmed. The lies of the enemy may be crashing down and pressing down on your soul today. But I want to remind you of the words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap. Today, the Holy Spirit is preaching to somebody. Don't give up. Look at your neighbor. Help me preach and tell them, don't give up. Don't give up. Now listen, Elisha and the Samaritan mother, they looked at the same circumstance and they drew two very different conclusions. I'm gonna say that just one more time because I need it to set in for a moment. The Samaritan mother and Elisha both looked at the same famine. They both looked at the same enemy. They both looked at the same empty marketplaces. And one of them drew the conclusion that there was no hope. And the other drew the conclusion that there was hope. One of them said, I need to give up. The other one said, I need to hold on. One of them said, it's not gonna work out for me. I'm gonna die. I'm gonna take my life into my own hands. And the other one said, I'm surely gonna live because his promise has not been finished in my life. I'm gonna yield my future into the hands of Almighty God. Your perspective is powerful, and how you see the situation can determine life from death. The woman, when she saw the situation, she was provoked and gripped by fear. But when Elisha looked at the situation, he was moved by faith. In your life, it's not a matter or a question of if storms come, if trials come, if difficulties come, it's a matter of when. And when they come, you will respond. You will act, and your attitude will take one of two demeanors. You will either act out of fear or you will act out of faith. Which one will it be? The choice is yours. The choice is yours. But I need somebody to hear me right now, that you are overwhelmed with anxiety. You are gripped by fear with the situations that are facing your family, facing your life. And I just need to bring the word of God to you today that says he has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Can somebody bless the Lord with me that fear is not from the Lord? He has given me a spirit, not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Elisha had a supernatural confidence that this woman did not have. Elisha's confidence when he looked at the famine, his confidence was not in himself. His confidence was not in his own ability to strategize and to work his way out. His confidence was in the Lord. His confidence was in his Redeemer. And many times in our life, when we find ourselves in a valley, we try to work our own way out. We try to solve our own problems. We try to take matters into our own hands. But be careful trying to work out your own way. Be careful trying to take the situation into your own hands, thinking that you got it, that you know best. Because when this Samaritan mother tried to take control of her situation, she aborted her future. But when Elisha said, I know who you are. You are faithful. You are Redeemer. You are the Prince of Peace. You are my provider. I have all that I need. If I have you, I will surrender it into your hands. Today should be the last day that you wrestle with anxiety and fear and worrying about things that you cannot control. Far too many of you have allowed the enemy to grip your life with anxiety, worrying about things that you cannot control. When you worry about things that are beyond your circumstance, you rob yourself of the present. Worry robs you of right now. It gets you fixated on what might be, what could be, and half the stuff y'all worry about never even happens in the first place. Can I just get a witness? Can anybody know what I'm saying? But you got a choice to make. You can either operate out of fear or you can operate out of faith. And by the way, I'm also going to slip this in here for you real fast. When you can't find hope in anything around you, you can always find hope in one place. And that is in the presence of God Almighty. You might not find hope at your workplace. You might not even find hope when you come home. You might not find hope in your career, in your bank account. You may not be able to draw hope from anything in the world, but I promise you, there is one place, there is one well that never runs dry. There is one place that you can always go to and you can always find refuge. There is one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. Come on, somebody, he is the Prince of Peace. And I just want to share this with you real fast. He promises in his word that I will give to you a peace that surpasses all understanding. Meaning that you can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. You can walk through the difficulty, you can face your giants, and I will give you a peace within your soul that does not make sense. I will give you a peace that is illogical, irrational. I will give you a confidence that will cause you to endure, to be anchored in my presence no matter what you face in your life. I'm trying to tell you, this book is alive. This is either the truth or it isn't, and I'm here today to tell you that this is the truth. He is the way, and peace is not just a thing, it is a person, and peace is in Jesus Christ and in him alone. In him alone. He is the Prince of Peace. Remember that Elisha and the woman looked at the same famine and drew two very different conclusions. I believe the Holy Spirit sent me here today to tell you it's time to look at your same old problem. And it's time to draw a new conclusion today. It's time to look at your same old habit, your same old addiction, your same old issue, and start to draw a new conclusion today. That no longer am I gonna look at that and be gripped with fear, worrying that I'll always struggle with it for the rest of my life, being fearful that it will interrupt my destiny and change the trajectory of my life. No, today we will look at our same problems and we will choose to draw the conclusion of Elisha and say, I will not look at this with fear, but from this day forward, I will look at it with faith. This will be the last day I worry about what I cannot control, and today I will give it to the hands of God. I will no longer try to manipulate and control my own destiny, but today I will place it in the hands of God Almighty. Today is the last day that I live with the same old conclusion. Today I will be moved with faith. I will be set free in the person of Jesus Christ, and I will experience the miracle that he's destined for me. I'm not giving up now. I'm not giving up now. He's brought me too far to give up now. There is power in your perspective. If you have your Bible, turn another place with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. This is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. This passage has probably made more of a profound impact on my life than maybe just about any other one that I can call to memory. And I pray that it touches you and changes you as well. Your perspective has the power to direct your life. You can either be governed by fear like the woman, or you can be governed by faith like Elisha. But I can promise you one thing, that in your trouble, in your darkness, and in your despair, the enemy will whisper to you lies to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I promise you that in that city of Samaria, in the middle of that famine, the enemy whispered to that Samaritan mother, and he said, you need to just abort your future. You need to give up. What good is it if you do nothing, then both of you die? But at least if you take the life of your son, then you'll be able to live. Just give up. This situation has gotten as bad as it could possibly get. Just give in. Just surrender. Just give up. The enemy is a master of deception. He whispers into our life that you'll never be a success, that you'll never make it, you'll never amount to anything, that you should just give up. You'll never realize the potential that God has for you. He'll whisper to you and say, God doesn't love you. You're not really a believer, or else you wouldn't even be in this situation. He'll whisper these lies and this deception. He will whisper it, but I just need to remind somebody that the devil is a liar. And if he says it, you can pretty much bank that the opposite is the truth. But he will whisper. He will whisper into your mind. He will plant seeds of doubt and discouragement. He will plant seeds that cause you to even question the sovereignty of God. But I want you to watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. I want you to understand this morning that the battle for your soul, the battle for your peace, the battle for your endurance, the battle for your destiny is in your mind. Look at your neighbor, help me preach, tell him it's all in your head. The war has been won on the cross of Calvary, but the battles still rage. And the battles don't take place in the world around you. They take place in your mind, in your conscience, in your subconscious. This is the battlefield of the spirit, and this is where we must operate not in flesh, but by spirit. Before you ever give up in your life, before a husband ever gives up on his wife, he's first imagined it time and time and time again. Before a wife ever has an affair on her husband, she's imagined it time after time after time. See, sin is not just instantly produced in the body. Sin is first conceived in the mind. We first conceive it. We first think about it. We first entertain it in our thought pattern. And if we continue to give life to our thoughts, if we continue to entertain the lies and the whispers of the enemy, to give up, to throw in the towel, that it's not worth it, that we both might as well move on. If you listen to the lies and you give them attention and focus, they will eventually manifest through the behaviors in your life. This woman in the city of Samaria did not wake up one morning and decide to take the life of her child. She had conceived it. It was premeditated. She had thought about it before. The enemy had whispered to her. He had lied to her. He had convinced her that there was no hope. But I'm going to tell you something today. The enemy has lied to many of you and told you that there's no hope. There is no future. Give up. You're never going to see the promises of God realized in your life. And I need to remind you that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of every stronghold and the casting down of every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And the battle for my soul is not in the physical realm, but it is in my mind. And today is the last day I entertain the lies of the enemy. Today is the last day I premeditate me walking out on my wife. Today is the last day I entertain the thought of giving up on my calling, because today I will cast down every thought and every imagination that exalts itself against the word of a holy, sovereign, and perfect God. If you're with me, I just wish you'd praise him like you mean it. If you can win the war in your mind, you can win the war in your life. If you can subject and cast down every imagination that exalts itself against God's holy word, you can live a life of freedom and a life of victory. And no, you may not be perfect on this side of glory, but you can walk in victory. You can walk in triumph through the power of the Spirit of the living God. Your eyes may tell you one thing, But the Holy Spirit says another. Your circumstances may tell you that there is no hope, but I want you to know there is always hope in the person of Jesus. If you have your Bible, look another place with me. 2 Kings chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read this passage again. I know you may be sitting here today and you hear this, and maybe you want to believe it. Every part of you wants to believe it. But it just sounds almost too good to be true, that God is a miracle-working God. He's a provider. He's a deliverer. That there's going to be a break to the famine and the darkness that you're in. There's something inside of you that so desperately wants to believe it, but your mind and the realm of your logic says, this is foolishness and this is nonsense. I want you to watch this right here. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha replied, listen to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow, the markets of Samaria, 5 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver. 10 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver. The officer assisting the king said to the man of God, that couldn't happen even if the Lord opened up the windows of heaven. But Elisha replied, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not be able to eat of any of it. Now, I know we read that in our recliner, in our metal chair, whatever, we're upgrading those soon. I know that you read it and you're just like, okay, there's gonna be an end to the famine. But the magnitude of this has to set in. The city of Samaria is surrounded on every single side. The trade routes have been shut down. There is nothing to buy at the market. There's no food at the threshing floor. There's no wine in the press. The king himself has nothing. The people are suffering. They are panicking. They are in desperation mode. They're turning to cannibalism. And there is no sign of the Syrians relenting, not even an ounce. And from the middle of that chaos, the prophet Elisha lifts his voice and says, by this time tomorrow, there will be more than enough in the city of Samaria. The markets will be full. Everything that you need will be supplied. Every ounce of grain, every ounce of wine, everything that you need will be here by this time tomorrow. The king's official called him on it and said, that's foolishness. That's nonsense. That's illogical, insane. It cannot happen, Elisha. But I need you to know this morning that the word of the living God always sounds like madness when you first hear it. The word of God almost always sounds like craziness when you first hear it. Some of you are afraid to agree with that point. But the Bible agrees with it, 1 Corinthians 1:27. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. There might be some part of you today, as you hear this word, you want to believe it, but when you think about it, you say this is illogical. God can't restore my marriage. God can't restore my job. God can't bless me anymore. God can't do this. Like, it just can't happen. It sounds nice that the darkness is going to give way to light. It sounds nice that he's a miracle-working God. It sounds nice that my famine is about to give way to feast, but I don't believe it. It's illogical. It's irrational. I just want to say to you, congratulations, because you have set the stage for the miraculous power of the sovereign God of the universe to show up in your life. When the darkness is the darkest, the light shines the brightest. In obscurity, in chaos, in darkness, in impossibility, that is where your God thrives, because the greater the unlikeness, the more impossible it is, the greater the glory he receives. Because when God shows up and works in a supernatural way in your life, there's nobody else that can be glorified, nobody else that can be praised, nobody else that can receive the credit, nobody but him. Do you believe what I'm saying to you? I know it sounds like craziness, that the famine is going to turn into a feast. I know it sounds like craziness that light and hope is around the corner. I know that it sounds illogical to believe that God could work a miracle in your life, but I just need somebody to know today that he is still a miracle-working God with life-changing power. And I also want to give you a warning real quick to all the doubters and all the haters. I just want you to know that doubters never partake in the miracle of God. Just ask the gatekeeper. Ask the king's servant. He said, no, I don't believe that, Elisha. That's foolishness. That's nonsense. There's no way that there can be harvest where there was a famine in 24 hours. There's no way. Elisha said, you'll see it with your own eyes, but you won't partake of it. Doubters don't partake. I wonder this morning, what is your doubt keeping you from? I wonder, what is your doubt separating you from today? Because the doubt of the king's assistant, the gatekeeper, caused him to see the miraculous hand of God, but to be distant from its blessing. That was the same assistant, by the way, who got trampled under the gate when the city opened up and they ran out to get the harvest. So FYI, it's not good to doubt. Just say no to doubt, all right? One last thing today. 2 Kings chapter 7. Beginning in verse 3. Look at your neighbor, elbow him, tell him it's about to get real. Y'all sounded like you halfway believed that. It's all right, grace, we'll give you grace. Miracles follow movement. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. Now there were four men with leprosy sitting on the entrance of the city gates. Why should we sit here waiting to die? They asked each other. We'll starve if we stay here. But with the famine in the city, we'll starve if we go back there. So we might as well go out and surrender to the Aramean army. If they let us live, so much the better. But if they kill us, we would have died anyway. So at twilight, they set out for the camp of the Arameans. And when they came to the edge of the camp, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the Aramean army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the galloping horses and the sounds of a great army approaching. The king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to attack us, they cried to one another. So they panicked and ran into the night, abandoning their tents, their horses, donkeys, and everything else as they fled for their lives. This is incredible, incredible. Now, I told you a few moments ago that while the mother was inside the city contemplating giving up and surrender, that God was simultaneously working outside the gate. What I just read to you is the unfolding of God's hand as he worked outside the gate in the unseen realms. He raised up four lepers, unlikely characters. And as they sat there on the gate, they decided, should we go back into the city where there's a famine and die there? Or should we at least go out to the Syrian army and surrender there? Maybe they'll have mercy on us. If they kill us, we would have died anyway, but just maybe there's hope. And I want you to see this, that as the lepers were filled with faith and hope, as the four lepers got off the city gate and started to walk toward the Syrian army, the Bible says that God literally magnified their steps. And as they moved, their miracle followed. As they walked towards the Syrian army heard the sound of a mighty army approaching, thundering chariots raining down on them. And as the four lepers moved, their miracle preceded them and dispersed their enemies. And the Bible says that the lepers took the plunder of the Syrian army, all of their gold, all of their silver, all of their horses and donkeys, all of their flour, all of their food and provision. And then the lepers went back to the city of Samaria and they said, come on down, for the Lord has provided. He has proven himself faithful. The words of Elisha are true. There will be a feast in the market of Samaria this day. The point that I want to draw from that message is that miracles follow movement. Help me preach. Tell your neighbor, miracles follow movement. If the lepers had stayed where they were, everybody would have died. But because the lepers were filled with just a glimpse of faith and they started to move, their miracle followed. You say, well, I don't know if that's biblical. Well, glad you asked. You might remember that as Moses stood in front of the Red Sea, as Pharaoh's army encroached behind him, God literally says to Moses, what are you waiting for? Start moving and my miracle will follow you. He said, Moses, lift up that staff over that Red Sea. I just need you to move, Moses, so that I can move through you. If you will move, my miracles will follow you. And as Moses lifted up that staff, that sea began to part and the winds began to blow and the Hebrews walked through on dry ground. You might also remember that on Sinai's peninsula, Moses had to move again and strike the rock so that the water could gush forth. You might remember a man named David who had to pick up his sling. He had to start working what God had given him. And as he moved in obedience, God's miracles followed. You might remember a man by the name of Naaman who was stricken with leprosy. And he came to the Jordan River. And the word of the Lord was, dip down in this water 7 times, Naaman. You have to move in order for my miracle to follow. Your movement is the evidence of your belief. Your movement is the indication of your faith. And when you move and you act on your faith, I will respond and I will answer you. Does anybody believe what I'm saying today? Do you believe it? Joshua had to walk around Jericho 7 times for those walls to come crashing down. You're looking at your darkness, you're looking at your famine, you're looking at your marriage, and you're saying, God, I need a miracle. I don't see any hope. I don't know if I can keep doing this. I don't know if I can make it another day. I'm about to give up. I can't do it. Today is the day that you get up and start moving. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, that signs shall follow them that believe. Faith without action, faith without works, it is dead. But if you will start moving, God will meet you where you are. This is the word of the Lord. Your miracle is waiting for you to move. Father, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the beauty and the simplicity of the gospel. I pray that right now that your spirit would resound within our souls, that you would stir us and you would move us, God, to a place of desperation where we serve you. We believe. We don't give up, Father. Help us to finish the work that you've called us to. And Lord, we love you and we give you praise. It's in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I want to remind you of the character of your God. He is not just the author of your faith, but he is also the finisher. He takes great pride and delight in finishing what he started. He wants to finish your calling. He wants to finish your marriage. He wants to finish your situation. He's a finisher. You are the masterpiece of God. There is nobody that can take your place. Do not give up now. Do not give up in the waiting. He has a destiny for you that only you can fulfill. And if you will move in obedience, he will perform the miraculous in your life. For some of you, listen, for some of you, all the movement that you need to break free, to get unstuck, is some of you just need to start praying again. Some of you need to be interceding again. Some of you have stopped praying. Prayers have grown dormant in your life and in your household. Start praying again. Start interceding again. And as you start moving, you will watch God show up in your life. For some of you, it's time to start serving. It's time to volunteer. It's time to be a part of the church, the local church. It's time to start getting in the game. Stop watching from the sidelines and get involved and help us win souls and make disciples. And as you move in his kingdom, he will move in your life. For some of you, it's to start that business, that dream that's always been inside of you, but you've never had the courage to do it. You're always waiting for the perfect time and the perfect moment. Let me break the ice and tell you that perfect day will never come. It's time for you to start moving on what he's put inside of you. And as you move, he meets you. Some of you today, God is going to move in your life. I believe this with everything inside of me. Why don't you stand to your feet all over this place? If you're in this room today and you need God to show up in a miraculous way in your life, you need God to heal your body. You need God to give you a job. You need God to heal relationships in your life. You just need a miracle. You're in a dark place and you just need God to move and show up in strength in your life. I'm gonna open these altars right now and I wanna encourage you and invite you to start moving. Start moving towards the front of this building and I'm gonna pray with you. And some of our leaders are gonna pray with you. We're gonna pray over you. But as you move in response to the word of God, the movement triggers and inspires the miraculous. Do you believe it today? It's the word of the living God. So as we sing and as we worship, these altars are open. If you need prayer for healing in your body, if you need prayer for your finances, you need prayer for a job, a relationship to be mended and restored, I want you to come forward today. And I'm gonna be right here. I'm gonna meet you right where you are. And let's move so that God can move in our life. Let's worship and bless him today.